Colossians chapter 1. One of the great scientists of times gone by, Albert Einstein, he was a man who was so focused on all of the scientific theories and all of that stuff, he neglected some of the simple things in life. You ever seen a picture of him, you think, that guy never combed his hair, right? One time, he was taking a train out of town for a speaking engagement. As he sat in his seat engrossed in his work and thinking about what he was going to talk about, the conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. So this is back in those old kind of days. And he looked up in shock. He realized he didn't know what he had done with his ticket. Frantically, he began to search his coat pocket, then his briefcase, and the conductor finally said, "Listen, we all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." But as the conductor moved along, he looked back, and Einstein's still looking. He's on his hands and knees. He's looking underneath his seat. He's looking all over to look for his ticket. The conductor looked back and said, "Listen, please don't worry about it. We know who you are. It's going to be okay." Einstein looked up and he said, "Listen, I know who I am too, but I don't know where I'm going." Now, the Christians in Colossae, which is the book of Colossians, they had gotten to the point where they weren't sure where they were going either. They had got saved, but false teachers had slipped into their midst, began to teach them other things, made them feel they weren't totally acceptable to God. There's new things they need to learn, new things they needed to do. Basically, that Christ wasn't enough, and they had gotten to the point where they weren't sure where they were going. They weren't even sure who they were as believers anymore. So that's why Paul writes this letter. So we're going to read this morning Colossians 1, beginning with verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." God, this is your eternal word. Lord, it's been preached for over 2,000 years. It was preached first to this church and it changed their lives. It will change our lives today as we begin to fully comprehend this mystery that you have made real to us. And we thank you for it in Christ, in his name. Amen. Amen. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr., was a doctor. As such, he was interested in the use of ether. And the only problem was it was a mystery as to how it affected the patients who took it, because so often when they came to, they couldn't recall anything that they might have thought about or dreamed about. And so to know how his patients felt, he once had ether administered to him, you know, to put him out. As he was going under in a dreamy state, a profound thought came to him. He believed that this thought that came to him was just life-changing. It was like the key to the mysteries of the world. But when he woke up, he couldn't remember any of it. And so because of the great importance he thought that thought was, he had ether administer him to himself again, but this time he had a stenographer present to take down his thoughts that he would say as he was going under. And so it was administered, and sure enough, just before passing, the insight reappeared. He mumbled the words, the stenographer wrote them down, and he went to sleep confident that when he wakes up, he's going to hear this amazing thing. So upon awakening, he turned eagerly to the stenographer and asked her to read what he had uttered. And this is what she read. "The entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine." So ether will give you some thought, but it might not be that awesome thought that you think. Now there's nothing better than solving a good mystery. And that's what Paul is doing here in Colossians 1. The title of my morning message is this: The Mystery Hidden for Generations. Now remember, Paul is in a Roman prison. He's writing this letter to a church he's never been to, a church that he did not found, you know, people that he'd never met, but he heard that the Colossian church is being overwhelmed by heresies. And so as I mentioned when we began this study a couple weeks ago, the book of Colossians gives us the most complete picture of the person and work of Christ anywhere in the New Testament. It's a good book to read often. So Paul, in the verses we've already looked at in 3 weeks, he's talked about the supremacy of Christ in creation, the supremacy of Christ in the church, in redemption. And now he says that God is taking a mystery hidden for ages and generations, and now he's making it known. Now, the Colossian Gnostics believe they had access to special knowledge that could be attained, you know, outside of Scripture and outside of Christ. Jewish people were coming along and say, listen, you know, it's good that you've heard about Christ, you accept him, but you need to still keep the Jewish tradition. So you can see this young church is confused with all these mixed messages. So Paul says the mystery, reread this again, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery. Now, I love how this begins when it says, God chose to make known. God chose. This underscores the initiative of God in unveiling his grand plan of humanity. And so he's doing it here. And the choice to reveal the mystery was not limited to a select group, because it says here, chosen to make known among the Gentiles. So this is not just going to be for the Jews anymore. It's wide open. Any people here of Jewish heritage? Raise your hand. Anybody? Just posy? So this is a good message for you, because there's a bunch of Gentiles in here today, right? And so it's for all of us. Now, what I want to focus this morning on is the last 6 words of what Paul calls a mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's 3 points I have. When Carol came in to get some mints to fill the jar back there, I said, Carol, just tell everybody to get 3 mints, because it's going to be a 3-point sermon. And so the 3 points, the first one is this: the essence of the mystery is Christ. He's the essence of what this mystery is about. It's about Christ. Now, like, you know, the game Clue. Our family likes to play board games. And so we play the game Clue. I'm not that great at it. My grandchildren are better at it than I am. Okay, they really catch on. But the clues to this mystery began in the Garden of Eden. As Christ declares to the serpent, the day is coming where I'm going to crush your head, and in the process of defeating you, I will bruise my heel. And then we see this mystery even revealed when God has to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, who are just wearing fig leaves. And so we see that blood was shed in Eden for the first time so that those disgraced couple could be covered. Then we see God's wrath poured out on the world in the form of a flood. Yet even then, there's an ark, there is a place of safety, and Noah preached with all of his heart that you can just, you're welcome to come, but no one came, but Noah and his family, and they were saved. The next clue is found in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, with a man named Abraham. He tells them that he will give him a land that he knew not of, and he would bless him, and through him all the world will be blessed. Does that mean the first Jew was an Iraqi? Think about that for a while. Then that fateful day came where Abraham was asked to do the impossible, to sacrifice his only beloved son Isaac up on the mountain. Up there, Abraham lifted the dagger. He was going to do it. He believed. You know, you read in Hebrews, we get an insight what he was thinking of that. Maybe he was thinking, okay, God's just going to bring him back. But at the last moment, God said, stop. I will provide a sacrifice. And there in the bushes was a ram. Then the next clue comes with Moses as he leads the people. He wants to go right to the promised land. They're not ready. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. During their time of sin and constant complaints, they came in a situation where they were surrounded by deadly venomous serpents. And, you know, and so God told Moses, as they're in the throes of death, to lift up a brass serpent, place it on a staff, and people that looked at it would be healed. They wouldn't die. Now, can you imagine that? That takes faith to look at that serpent when you got serpents all around your feet. Are you with me on that? Then in the wilderness, God gives the law to reveal who he is and to make them a peculiar people. Here's how you're going to live. Then knowing they can't keep the law, He gave them a system of sacrifice where through the shedding of blood will be atoned for their sins. And this is happening. Then God gave us presence in a large tent called the tabernacle, which became the temple Solomon built. And over the next 2,000 years, God interacts with man through law, sacrifice, and his presence in the temple. Then there are no clues for 600 years. There's complete silence from heaven until there's a voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptizer, make straight the way of the Lord. So God does not delight in keeping truths hidden from us. He wants us to know. And so, you know, I enjoy the Old Testament. And if you read it, it points to Christ. And I just kind of walk through that. Now, it doesn't necessarily say it out loud, but you can see all these different ways that God was protecting his people, preparing them for when Christ would come, the final ultimate sacrifice. And so now the mystery is not merely this information. It is the person living within his people. God's sovereign choice is the ultimate source of revelation, ensuring that the gospel reaches people based on grace rather than works or our effort or special knowledge. Christ is the essence of this mystery. Can you imagine Christianity without Christ, or church without Christ, or worship without Christ? I hope you can imagine that, but some people are perfectly happy to go to a church like that. I don't know if you could call it a church. It's not the church that we're talking about. Picture the parable of the prodigal son. He goes home. Instead of his father running to meet him when he sees him way off, suppose that the prodigal son reaches the house and the elder brother, not the father, opens the door. What are you doing here? You're not wanted here. You ran away with all the dad's money, you know, and whatever else thing he would say. And the prodigal would say, listen, where's dad? I got to see dad. I have sinned. I've done evil. And I just need to talk to him. And while he's trying to go find him, some servants come along and they're saying, hey, we're glad you're back. Be happy because the master, you know, has heard that you're back. And so your father has ordered the fatted calf to be killed, the best robe, ring, shoes for your feet. And we are told to put them on you. And I think the prodigal son says, listen, I don't despise anything my father gives me, but what is all of this if I can't see him and know that he forgives me? There's no taste in the feast. There's no glitter in the ring. There's no fitness in the shoes, no beauty in the robe, unless I can see my father and be reconciled with him. Friends, in the same way, all the benefits of Christianity are nothing without Christ himself. He's the cornerstone. He's the crown jewel. He's the essence of this mystery. So Colossians 1:27 unfolds a divine secret now fully disclosed. God reveals to all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, the immeasurable wealth of having Christ by the Holy Spirit indwell us. Amen? Amen? That's point one. Secondly, the experience of the mystery is Christ in you. So Christ is the essence, but here's the experience, Christ in you. Paul is saying that the essence of Christ is far greater when we experience it, the reality that personally, internally, we invite Christ into our hearts and allow his spirit to dwell in us, and we are connected to an eternal source of hope and divine purpose in this life. As we were worshiping today, I was thinking, you know, thoughts come to our minds when we're worshiping, and, you know, different things come to your mind. Well, even while I'm preaching, the spirit's working. And I was thinking, as we were worshiping, you know, the most important thing that happens to us is the people that we deem most important, we value what they say to us and about us. Amen? Now, if they say something hurtful, that affects us. And what came to my mind was my third grade teacher, Mrs. Larson, an old lady back in those days. She's certainly gone a long time ago. But back in those days, you know, don't you young people get crazy when old people say, back in my time. Well, back in those days, when they did report cards, it was like a handwritten card. And they just give it to the student. You take it home to your mom and dad. So you see it before they ever see it. And so they would write an A or B or whatever the grade was. And then they would make comments. And one year, at the end of the year, for the final, Mrs. Larson, on my report card, said to my mother, my dad had passed by then, said, this one you don't have to worry about. And I thought, what is she talking about? Because I'm a mess, I felt like. I'm not getting good grades. I don't pay attention very well. You know, my things in the family are not where I like them, but I'm 67, and I remember what she said. Amen. All many, do you understand what I'm saying? And I say that to say this, not for you to think right now about all the people that said nice things about you, but we have the opportunity every morning, every day, to make sure that the voice that we hear in our heads are the good things that God says about us. Amen. Right? Now, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he convicts us of sin, which is good. He doesn't want us down a wrong path. But he convicts us of righteousness. And I don't know, others can explain it. Here's what I think when I think that the Holy Spirit's wanting to always say, listen, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. You are his beloved child. Jesus went to the cross. You know, there's so many things in Scripture that the Holy Spirit can choose from, or that you and I can choose to read and begin our day kind of being built up with Christ. I've told you many times, my friend Bill Wilson, a black brother in Goldsboro that was an evangelist and he pastored a church. How you doing, Brother Bill? I'm a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's what he said every time. I'm a threat to the kingdom. Now, when I first started hearing him, I'm saying, this guy's pretty arrogant, you know. But that was just his frame of mind. He believed that. He was been to Vietnam. He was a point man in Vietnam, survived Vietnam, came back to Philadelphia, got shot on the streets of Philadelphia dealing drugs, ended up in Teen Challenge, got his life turned around, and was a minister. So when he said that I'm a threat to the kingdom of God, he knew that he had been through enough and had God's mercy and grace enough that he believed that. Friends, you and I can believe the same thing. Amen. In whatever way you want to see that. I'm not a fisherman per se, but I know that fish in the lake or out in the ocean can fill your mind with imagination. You're out there and you're thinking, I'm going to catch the big one or whatever, or you're going to be in one of those competitions down at the coast and win a million bucks, whatever. You know, fish, it can fill you. But fish in the boat can eventually fill your stomach with satisfaction, right? It's good to learn about Christ. It's good to worship Christ. It's good to think of the Christ of history. But better than all of that is Christ in you. Amen. Christ in you. Because it signifies a closeness and intimacy with us that empowers us to you know, exhibit the fruit of righteousness, love and peace and joy and all these things. Not only do we experience it, but other people around us get the benefit of you and I having that kind of a life. It's a life marked by dependency on him as we allow Christ to guide our thoughts and our actions and our words and our deeds. It becomes like what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. And we could add there, lives in me and he lives through me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when a man or woman realize the reality of their sin and repentance, looks to the person and work of Christ for remedy, at that moment, Christ comes in and the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. That's happened. Or our true identity becomes grounded in Christ who lives within us rather than tradition and all these other things. The message of this passage shifts the focus from hidden wisdom to manifested secret that's been revealed by God. And so by describing Christ as a hope of glory, Paul clarifies the riches that we have in the Lord. Now, personal relationship with Jesus replaces the need for secret knowledge, countering philosophies, external rituals. And so that's why Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ. And now he's making, you know, the transition here. So the essence of the mystery is Christ. Everybody say Christ. The experience of the mystery is Christ in you. Say that, Christ in you. And thirdly, the expectation of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. The hope of glory. Imagine Christ as your guiding compass in the hustle of work and the warmth of family. Recognize that his spirit lives within you, lighting your path. Let this awareness transform your daily grind, making every gesture a reflection of his love. Consider how your actions from the classroom to the workplace to the dinner table can mirror his presence and reflect his glory. This is perhaps the most amazing aspect of the mystery. It speaks of glory, but not the glory of God exalted in the heavens. It's the glory that is a hope for you. Hope, biblically speaking, is not something of which we say, well, I hope this will happen. Biblical hope is a present confidence of a future experience. It's not wishful thinking. It rests on Christ's resurrection and his promised return. That's that's the blessed hope. So the glory here points ahead to our ultimate perfection in the presence of God, of course, because Christ is already within us. Future glory is certain. We've received a down payment of what's going to happen later. But this verse, this part of the verse invites us to consider the impact of our faith and the assurance that we are never alone. Christ is with us. He gives us hope in every situation. The riches of the glory of this mystery allude to the immeasurable value and splendor of the unveiled truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory, captures the central theme that Christ's indwelling presence within you and I as believers is anchored in our hope for future glory and redemption. Hallelujah. For Christ to live in us signifies a deep union that we have with Jesus Christ, where he dwells in our hearts through faith. And this indwelling presence of Christ brings about a transformation, does it not? It does. Think about how our daily life challenges can be navigated in a meaningful way because we have the strength of the Savior. We have hope in God. Ultimately, this passage stands as a powerful reminder that the mystery of faith is not hidden or distant, but it's present inside every one of us if we've accepted Christ. Now, in John 17, I have it here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and he's praying, and he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He's talking about his disciples. The glory that you have given, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. So when Christ comes, friends, he comes to give. I've read about a garbage dump in Honduras. It's perhaps the closest thing to hell on earth, people say. People fight over garbage with vultures. Hundreds of people live across the heaps of trash. They live there. But occasionally, vans and trucks filled with coolers drive onto the scene. Little kids begin to yell, the gringos are coming, the gringos are coming. And a line forms at the back of these trucks and the back of these vans because they've learned from experience that when the gringos come in their vans and trucks, they aren't going to have to give something up. Hope begins to shine in their face because they're going to get something special. They're going to get fed. They're going to get something to drink. They're going to get blessed somehow. And friends, when Christ comes to dwell in our heart by faith, he comes to give. He gives his grace. He gives his mercy. He gives his forgiveness, his love, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness. If Christ is in you, we will begin to experience his glory. And so what I'm saying, in addition to what I was telling you, what I saw during worship, sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of all of this. We've got to remind ourselves. You know, if you just look in the mirror and you say, oh, brother, Lord, help me, you know. Or you just turn on the news first thing or you get online. Listen, begin your day being reminded of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether it's prayer time, it should be a little prayer time, and the Holy Spirit speaks these things, or you get in the Word. Now, this verse, and I'm summarizing now, which that doesn't mean anything time-wise, but this verse serves as a central point in Paul's letter to the Colossian church because he's emphasizing that the essence of the Christian faith is not found in all these rituals and all this superior knowledge, but in a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. So you and I are the beneficiaries of this wonderful mystery that's was hidden for millennia, but now it's been revealed so that you know you and I have access to that. And abundant grace is the primary message conveyed by the phrase riches of the glory, representing the spiritual inheritance given to those who accept Christ. See, the mystery wasn't just that God would accept the Gentiles. The mystery wasn't just that God had changed the rules so that circumcision, the Jewish tradition, was no longer a vital part of the covenant. The mystery was this, that God will let anybody be acceptable to him. That's the mystery. The mystery was that God would allow those who had been his enemies to now be called his friends. The mystery was that God would accept anyone, even people like me, and allow us to become his children. When Paul is talking about the same stuff to the church in Corinth, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom? Do you not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. He's talking to these people who were all of this and more. But that's just verse 9 and 10. But, you know, at this point, there's no way these people are getting to heaven. They don't have a right to get to heaven, but that's the mystery. They can get to heaven. And Paul tells them this. And that is what some of you were. You were that. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So he's basically telling the Colossian Christians the same thing in verse 21. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago. So Paul's saying his message is very consistent when he's talking to these people that are getting saved, that have come out of an awful way of life, that have a lot of questions. Am I really going to go to heaven? Do I really have to follow the Jewish traditions? Do I have to believe all this other things that they're saying? And now, what did they do to be acceptable to God? What acts or sacrifices were sufficient to make God change his mind and forgive them? The answer is nothing. Say that for nothing. They could do nothing to make God change his mind. Then what changed God's mind? What made them acceptable to God? What changed them from being enemies to being his children? Well, Colossians 1:21, once you're alienated from God and we're enemies. But then verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Nothing that you and I can do merit our salvation. Whether it's faith or repentance or confessing as Lord or baptism, none of that earns us a place in heaven. Listen to what I'm saying. Those things is how we respond when we hear to God's gift. We accept Jesus by faith. You know, we get saved, so to speak. We repent. We confess him as Lord and Savior. You know, we get baptized in water. And hopefully we go from there to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so it's Christ's death and resurrection that gives us our salvation. And he is the only one who will ever get us into God's presence because he's the only one who died in our place. We sang about that this morning. So let me say in a different way what Paul is trying to say. Don't let anybody rob you of your faith or your hope by getting you to accept the lie that salvation is something that you've got to work on yourself. Now, what's the work that we do? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We nurture that relationship. That's why Paul continues. He says in verses 22 and 3, he is reconciling you by Christ's physical body through death. Okay. Then verse 23 here, if you continue in your faith, that's where we are now, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So that's where we are now. We've accepted Christ. We keep living this life by faith. We keep allowing the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus, transform us to the image of Christ. You know, that old song, he's still working on me. He's working on us. Amen? In other words, you will only be without blemish in his presence. You'll only be free from guilt and accusation of our past sins by Christ's finished work. That's the only way it happens. If you continue in your faith, if you are firm in your belief, if you refuse to be moved from the hope that's yours in Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, I read this account of a Bible school student's experience in his youth ministry class. Okay, it's in Bible college. Don't know who this person is, but I saw this story and I said, first thing I thought was, Brother Ken's going to like this, and you're all going to like it. So this is him speaking. He says, I left work early so I could have some uninterrupted study time right before I took the final exam. He said, when I got to class, everybody was doing their last minute study, and the teacher comes in, and he said he would review with us for just a little bit before he gave us the test. He went through the review, most of it on the study guide, but there were some things he was reviewing that I had never heard of. When we questioned him about it, he said, well, it was all in the book. You're responsible still for what was in the book, and so we couldn't argue with that. Finally, it was time to take the test, and he passed out the exam with these instructions. Leave them face down on the desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you when to start. So he passed out the test. Everyone's got it on the table. You can all relate to that from the school days. When he gave the order, we turned them over, and every answer on the test was filled in. At the bottom of the last page, we read the following words. And I got it here for you. This is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. And the reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did to prepare for this test didn't help you get an A. You have just experienced grace. Did you ever give a test like that, Brother Ken? Probably a lot of students wish you would have in college. He then went around the room and asked each student individually, what's your grade? Do you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much did all your study for this exam help you achieve your final grade? You know, he's just really working it in there. And discussion afterward went like this. I have tried to teach you all semester that you are recipients of grace. I've tried to communicate to you that you need to demonstrate this gift if you're going to work with young people, because this was a youth ministry class. And he said, don't hammer them. They are not the enemy. Help them. And they will carry on the ministry as they grow up if it's full of grace. Amen. I tell you, those kids remember that professor. They remember that test. Very, very often, my friend, life seems like a mystery that we can't solve, or a game that we can't win. But Christ stands above life and exclaims to all of us that the only winning move that we can have is to place our life in his hands. Amen? Some of you today maybe have drifted from Christ. Some of you are maybe failing to appropriate by faith the indwelling presence of his Spirit. Maybe you're having trouble living in obedience, and as such, your life is not experiencing much glory or much joy, or it's the Christian life is more like a drudgery to you, something you have to do rather than something you get to do and you want to do. And I'm just reiterating what Paul is saying. Don't be fooled into believing that there's something else that can make you more acceptable to God and bring these feelings back. There's no other way to be saved but by Jesus. There's no other way to have the joy in your salvation. It's just to nurture this relationship of Christ in you. Amen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is saying, Colossian church, listen, and he's saying it to us, let's accept this, believe it, and live like it. Accept it, believe it, and live like it. Father, I know that your word is amazing today, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that we have these words that Paul gave to that struggling church, because, Lord, we still struggle in our day. Lord, nothing's changed. There's so many different churches, so many different denominations, so many different forms of belief that try to accept Christ, but Lord, only your word has it correctly. Lord, from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, we see Jesus Christ, and we see this great mystery revealed, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. Christ, the Son of the living God in me. By the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and now deposits that eternal life into us. In me. In me, not just on Sunday in a church building, but on Monday morning, on a Tuesday morning, or whatever day of the week, and at work or in a hospital room or anywhere. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for that reality for myself, for everybody here. And if there's anybody that's not accepted it or is not failing to come to the understanding of what this means, Lord, I pray that they'll search this with all their heart. I pray that they'll just cry out to you for the mercy that they need, the grace that they need, the love that they need. I thank you, Jesus, that you took the test. And Lord, that test for you was not easy. You willingly allowed yourself to be crucified on a cross. You accepted the shame of it all. In the front of all humanity, you allowed yourself to be high and lifted up. Because that happened, we have been restored to the Father. We thank you for that today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?